with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. And if you will stand with me in honor of God's word, I'll read. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Father, again, we're grateful for the privilege we have of sharing your word together. We trust you this morning that you're our divine teacher, that you'll open our eyes and our hearts to the understanding. So, Father, I thank you for these who are here. It's not by accident, but by providence. Father, we give you this time to be used for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Able ministers of the New Testament. I used to, when we lived in Fort Worth in the 90s, I worked for a luxury home builder. I was the controller. And we always had a purpose, a plan, and a pattern that we followed on every home. The purpose, of course, was easy. People wanted a new home. And we supplied, we had a design department and a build department. And so we engineered the plans and then had a pattern that we followed each time. Now, I wasn't out in the field. I didn't actually hammer the nails or load the boards. But as controller, from the inception to completion, passed through my office because it all had to deal with money in it from the start to the finish. And so every pattern that we followed, every procedure, every plan was outlined. The homeowners knew, our subcontractors knew, we knew, the banks knew, everybody knew exactly what was going to take place. Our average time to build a home was 9.5 months. We didn't deviate much in that 9.5 months, with the exception if there was change orders. Well, the Bible's replete with patterns that God has instilled for you and I to follow. Occasionally he deviates. He doesn't give us that latitude, generally. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that the pattern for marriage was severance, permanence, unity, and intimacy. He didn't deviate it all the way through Revelation. We can read about the tabernacle. We know that Moses spent 40 days on the mount receiving instructions about that tabernacle, about the Ten Commandments. And God instructed Moses to come down, collect from the people all that it would take, and he would instill talents within the people to build that tabernacle. So every pole, every wall, every dimension, every article, every piece of furniture had the exact dimensions and that God had given him. And so there was a pattern, and he followed it. And so the sanctuary was made. We know that God would dwell among them. It was very specific in materials. It was portable, so the people knew that God was always with them. And it was certainly an unmistakable, powerful visual statement indicating God's presence in the life of his people and to the nations around. They knew that the God of Israel was present with his people. We know that it only had one entrance, and that one and only gate represented Christ, who is the only way. And we could spend our whole message talking about the tabernacle and what it meant as far as the way it was built and the furniture inside, but the temple was no different. They took the dimensions of the tabernacle, turned it into the temple. David was not allowed to build, but he received the instructions, specific instructions on how to build the temple, and passed that to Solomon, his son. Not only did he receive the specifications for the temple, but for temple worship. All the instructions to the priest about their service, their worship, their work was given to David, and they were to follow it down to the letter. So the temple was constructed according to God's pattern as well, and very specific in its nature. We know that God Himself, by His Spirit and in writing, gave these instructions to David. Now, we know as well the story of Noah's Ark and the specific instructions given to Noah about the building of the Ark for the preservation of mankind and the animal kingdom, don't we? And it was very specific how he was to make it, the size, the dimensions, the height, the width, the length, the stories, the where the door was going to be, and every animal specifically that was to be in that ark. And so God is a God of pattern. When he says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, I have to believe that he had a pattern, that he was going to tell us how to live our lives within the framework of the pattern he was going to set for the New Testament church, and then instill in us how we could be able ministers of the New Testament church. So there was a pattern set, just as old. I refuse to believe that he just willy-nilly said, I'm going to build a church, and you just do whatever's best in your eyes, just like during the time of Judges. Whatever you think's right, just do it. No, I think he had a pattern pretty much set. And that's what we read in the book of Acts. I believe that the scriptural pattern of the initiation into this church is set, and it was set by God Himself through Christ on His throne when He said, then when the message was preached, the men were filled with the Holy Spirit, they filed out into the street, they began speaking in all the languages of the people present, and the people were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what would we do? What shall we do? And Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I believe the scriptural pattern of initiation into church life was set. God, in the book of Acts, we know deviated from that, but scripturally, it hasn't changed down through the centuries, that initiation. And we ought not to deviate as well. We know that it was both immediate, because those 3,000 were baptized that day, were initiated into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and continued from that day forward, meeting from house to house and in the joy of the Lord. So they became, through growth, it was both immediate and progressive. Immediately they received, but progressively we know that growth in church life and in individual life is a lifetime experience. We call it discipleship, don't we? Growing in grace and in the admonition of the Lord. But he set down two conditions with two promises in this. And I believe it's the scriptural pattern. If we're to launch out, as we talked about last week, what is it we have to offer? What is true? Now, there's plenty of churches out there. There's plenty of ministers. There's plenty being offered on the television and through literature. But what substance are we to offer? Because most of what's being offered today leaves you empty when the crisis comes. I believe ahead of us in the times to come that there's going to be crisis in America. We have empty seats in this church today. I would like to think that because of our grounding in the Word, that when the crisis comes and people reach out, that they're going to reach and gain substance from what we have to offer. And what we have to offer is the cross of Jesus Christ and an entrance into an exchanged life that gives them substance. So there's no crisis, there's no external circumstance that can take away the joy unspeakable. There's no circumstance that can take away the peace that passes understanding. Nothing external can bother the internal. That's what we have to offer. And the only way you can do that is to give something scriptural to them. And this initiation, I believe, is scriptural because it leaves them with the Lord Jesus Christ, not something that we have to offer, not a little bit of fluff, not something, not a movement. We're not leaving them with a movement. We're not leaving them with an external gift. We're not leaving them with anything like that. We're leaving them with the Lord who can fill that void in their life. He says to repent. Repent. Now, I'm setting the stage this week for the next three messages because I believe it's important that we talk about salvation the way the Bible talks about salvation, as a deliverance from sin. Most of the time when we talk about salvation, we think that we're being saved from hell and we gain entrance to heaven. But New Testament salvation is an immediate deliverance from something that we were in bondage to. Much as Peter walking on the water and started to sing, and he said, "Lord, save me." Jesus could have said, "Well, I will in time." Right then, it was immediate. And that's the immediacy we get as a deliverance from sin, if we appropriate what God has to offer. So repentance means with regret. It's a true change of heart towards God versus a regret because of our behavior and there's consequences of our actions. In other words, we feel bad because we got caught. That kind of regret, that kind of sin is not what we're talking about. Repentance is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a true repentance. Anything less than that, then we need to continue to pray for those folks in our lives that mean something. Pray for those who have crossed our paths that true repentance would take place because of the behavior in their life. And they'll move towards a change, a true change towards God. God is going to give them an affinity for Himself. True? You meet somebody, you like somebody, you fall in love with somebody, you have an affinity towards that person. When the Spirit of the living God invades your spirit, you have an affinity towards the one who invaded you, don't you? Anything less than that, and you have to say, did anything at all take place in this person's life? Because it's important. We're dealing with eternity here. We're not dealing with changing a flat tire or paying your mortgage payment. We're talking about eternity. So it's an important life-changing matter here. So he says, repent. Next week we're going to talk about that deliverance. We're going to talk about salvation as deliverance. The week after, we're going to talk about baptism as the means. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about sanctification as an enabling. God has given us everything we need to live a spirit-filled, set-on-fire type of life for Him, to grow above any set of circumstances or crisis that arise, and then to offer that same thing to the world around us. That's what we have to offer. The pattern is set because in Hebrews it says the old, if the pattern was set in the old, how much more Christ the mediator of the new covenant. So the new covenant is available to all those that we offer it to, but we have to offer it in a scriptural pattern. He says, repent and be baptized. We know that baptism is by immersion. We follow it in this church. What we don't do and what we will, I would encourage us to start doing, as the Lord, and I believe that. I believe our chairs are going to be filled by converts, not just people switching churches. Now, I'm glad people come because they may be moving into the community and looking for a church home, a body of believers to worship with. And I'm thankful for that. But I would love to see our chairs filled with people who have said yes to Jesus for the first time. And when that takes place, when they say yes, we're going to baptize them. And we're going to baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to baptize them by immersion. Because if we change the method, we change the means, don't we? Baptism, I was, quote, saved in a Baptist church. Brother Dan Maxwell, it's where my folks were going to church. And when Lois and I were going through the crisis of a deeper life, wasn't much deeper for me. I was just going through a crisis. And when we ended up at their church and I heard him preach and the Spirit of God came on me, convicted me of my sin, and it was a true repentance on my part, and I came to the Lord, It was immediate, and I was baptized immediately from that point on. And it was by immersion. And I know that Baptist theology teaches, because from that point for about the next 15 years, we were involved in a, quote, Baptist church. Not that one, because we moved. But so I can speak to that much like our doctrine here, that baptism is a symbol of what takes place. It's an outward symbol of an inner change. And that's true, except that I believe, just like Holy Communion, that a spiritual transaction takes place. That we have the availability for God Himself to invade our spirit the moment that we commune with Him, that He comes and shares with us, gives us some enlightenment, and that bond is kept. Because He says the two will become one, doesn't He? And it's just much like He uses the picture of marriage all through the Bible. And I believe baptism is the same way, because a actual spiritual transaction takes place when you die to self and you're raised to newness in life. And so when we encourage that and teach that, and then through the imparting of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which takes place again immediately. And I'm not here this morning to talk about the manifestations of that Spirit, because that can happen in a thousand different ways. That's not up to me. That's not up to you. That's up to God, how He chooses to manifest Himself. But He does say He's going to give us the gift of the Holy Ghost to enable us. And so we're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. So He says, repent with regret accompanied by a true change of heart towards God. Be baptized by immersion. How? In His name. You know, when you're baptized, or not just baptized, but when you align yourself with somebody, you're saying you agree with their character and purpose, don't you? And that's what the Lord is saying here, that repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so you're aligning yourself with who Larry said Jesus is, the great I am. The great I am. And it's serious business. And we know the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, those who make a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And that's why I believe that it's more than just an outward symbol, because He says many of you are sick and dying because you misuse and abuse the communion time. Now that's serious business if the Lord Himself is involved in that. Serious. And we ought to take it serious, and we ought to teach it seriously. Ought to pass it on, because it's meaningful. In John we read, whatsoever you ask in My name will I do. It means that we can ask, but we ask and in His character and with His purpose, don't we? We just can't ask about ourselves. We ask in the name of Jesus and His interest in a lost and dying world. And when we ask, much like the apostles and disciples of early church, we can receive from Him. Repent and be baptized. Those are the two conditions. The two promises are remission of sins. And when He says remission, it means to pull back, to take away from. And this required, of course, Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the blood deliverance. It's more than that. It means, it's not more than Christ, it's what it means to us personally, is that it's an actual physical taking away from, as if somebody came and took my wallet away from me. What it does, it breaks the bondage of sin that we were born with. And because of that, then we can choose to live a life apart from sin. Romans tells us that you can yield yourself, your body, to unrighteousness, or you can yield it to righteousness. So I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. We know that this body is dying in this world and in the environment we live in. You can't rid this world of sin. What we can do is make a conscious choice, though, to, if I take a step in holiness and one more step and one more step, it's not about thinking that I'm my own whiteness, it's about His whiteness, which means that I can live in holiness. So the concentration is not on me, it's on Him. And every step I take, with the concentration on Jesus Christ means that I can enjoy a life filled of what he says that I have, remission of sins, to take away. There, we know that there's no more punishment for sin. We know that we fall short of his glory, don't we? And that he is able to forgive us of the sin if we confess our sin. Hopefully in our lives, that's becoming less and less. It ought not to be an every hour occurrence. One of the adages that I grew up with was that I was a sinner saved by grace. That's a negative connotation. I would rather believe that the Bible calls me a saint. Paul says I'm the least of the saints, but nonetheless, I am a saint. And we are too. We absolutely are. Yes, we were a sinner, but if you're still a sinner, then perhaps we need to have a counseling session. Because he says that you have been cleansed from your sin. That if you confess your sin, that he'll cleanse you from your sin and of all unrighteousness. And so the righteousness that's in Christ, the wisdom, the sanctification, and the holiness is ours. And so then it makes a difference in my mentality throughout the day to think that I am a saint, I am a child of the King. I am not living like a peasant in a palace. I'm living like the prince in a palace because I'm the son of the King. And that's how we should view ourselves. And when we do, it changes my perspective on how I live my life and changes my perspective on how people view me. And so we need to visit that a little bit. He said remission of sin. We know that sin, the simplest term is missing the mark. The Bible calls it, though, we know we have the sin that we were born with, and he deals with that on the cross. Nothing you and I can do about that. Not one single thing. It was the free gift of God, wasn't it? That he died on the cross, offered that to you. You said yes, and boy, that weight is lifted. And so now the bondage that I was born with is gone. But the ability, he didn't take away the freedom I still have to sin if I choose to do so. And that's around me. And in everything we view and see in this world is pulling us. The Bible says the world, the flesh, and the devil are relentless in pulling me back. So now when we read in Ephesians and in Corinthians and Colossians, when we read in Galatians, the sins, they're manifested out of the flesh, aren't they? When he talks about lasciviousness or adultery or murder or envy or pride, or they're all outward sins, aren't they, he's talking about. Sins that we have a choice to either commit or not commit. The sin that I could not deal with was the original sin that I inherited from my father Adam. He dealt with that. Now that that's dealt with, I have to deal with. But see, it makes it easier to deal with a scripture like Philippians 2:12 when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how could I work it out if it's a free gift? He's talking about work out your deliverance. Work out the daily life. He delivered you from the bondage of sin. Now work it out. Work it out means that I read this word, I pray, I fellowship with other Christians, I live a life that's becoming to the Lord Jesus. And the more I do that, the less I have to worry about this side, and I'm pointing in this direction. See, the concentration isn't on the negative, it's on the positive, always. And so he gave us that ability. So he said, repent, be baptized, you will receive remission of sins, immediate, it's immediate, and then again, progressive. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We know that the gift is an enabling we have to live a sanctified life, because in and of ourselves, we would just be standing on that precipice ready to fall right back off again or fall back into the mire, because that's where we came from. But because he said that I'm giving you the free gift, in other words, it's the gratuitous character of God to give us what the Bible calls in the New Testament spiritual and supernatural gifts. And he gave us the very first one at the point of our deliverance, and that's the gift of the Holy Ghost to enable us to live what he said we are. That's what he did at Pentecost to the early apostles and the disciples in the upper room, gave them the ability to become what he said they already were. And the Holy Spirit, we know, is somebody, is the third person of the Trinity. You can't define that. You can't see him. It's like the wind, like the very breath of God who breathed originally into Adam's nostrils. He's invisible, immaterial, but that his character, moral qualities, and activities are all to our benefit. Every single one of them are to our benefit, to His church. Larry read out of Colossians this morning that said Christ is the head of the greatest institution that ever came to be in this natural life that we have entrance to, and that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of His body. We have an entrance into that, and we should share that entrance with all who will listen. We know that as the third person of the Godhead, Christ Himself said, I need to go, and I'm going to send the Comforter, I'm going to send the Teacher, I'm going to send the person who will be with you throughout your life on this earth. And He's going to lead, teach, reveal, guide, admonish, quicken you, appoint you, help you, intercede for you, protect you, liberate you, seal you, and on we could go. There's over 100 descriptions in the New Testament about what He does for us on a daily basis. So we have the opportunity then to, that's for us, and that's what we want to share to somebody else. When we have the opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't come through the cross. It's not after the cross. It's not about the Holy Ghost. It's always at the cross. We don't move through it. We stay at the cross. Once we preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, stay there. What happens at that cross is that the blood of the Lord Jesus covers us, cleanses us, removes that sin from us. We can enjoy the life in the cross, in Christ, and having that exchanged life. That's what we have to offer. So if we're going to launch out, Jeff and I were talking about that this morning in our elders meeting, that in the past, or at least since I've been here, it seems like our church has been focused on discipleship, and that's a good thing, to raise those up in Christ, to train us in the way that we should go. But I believe the Lord's going to give us a new vision, and that's to reach out to a community. You know, there's thousands of people. We read last week that the harvest is there. God said it's there, and it's ripe, ready to go. And He said that if you will let down your nets for a draw, you will have fruit, those who are in Christ Jesus. So I believe that in the coming weeks, months, years, that we'll have the opportunity to draw those in who already have that new name written on their forehead and don't even know it yet. But we have the opportunity to draw them in. Able ministers of the New Testament. You know, there's plenty of false teachers, false preachers, false doctrines available. You can find them in the bookstore. You can listen on the TV, on the radio. Plenty of it. Everything from the prosperity peddlers, health, wealth, prosperity, from the Mormons who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, to Jehovah Witness who deny the triune God, to the Muslims who tout Allah and then in the name of Allah are willing to kill you and I and our children. Plenty. But even in our mainline denominations in America today, all the way from infant baptism to once you're initiated in the church as a baby, you're in the church forever. The easy believism that's touted in our Protestant churches today, it's dangerous to believe that once saved, always saved, and you can live like you are. I can't tell you how many funerals that Lois and I went to, and they talk about, even though we knew this person did not live a life becoming to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they said, well, he's in heaven now with the Lord. Oh, what a danger. What a danger, because that's not at all what this says. And so we need to know that what we preach is accurate, it's solid, and it comes straight from the Lord. To offer an effectual entrance into this so great salvation that Hebrews talks about. It's the church of the living God. You know, in Colossians 2, 9 and 10 say that in Him, Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And we are complete in Him. That's what we have to offer. We offer an exchanged life. We exchange discouragement, defeat, sin, weakness, self-absorption, ineffectiveness. We offer to exchange that for a Christ That's the key that unlocks the secret of a transformed life. It's the beginning of an exchange life, immediate and progressive. What is it? It's not something, it's someone we're offering. It's Jesus Himself. He's made real and rewarding by the gift of the Holy Ghost. Makes Him alive in your life. And there's no more glorious reality in all the world. It is life with a capital L. Life indeed, not life endured. It's an exchange life, old for new. That's the privilege we have of appropriating that, and the privilege we have of sharing that. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me if you would. Father, we do thank You and praise You for the time that You allow us to open Your word. Father, we pray that these words spoken are not because of the accuracy of the messenger, but the accuracy of the message, because it's Your word. And so, Father, we pray that it'll touch our hearts this morning, that it will encourage us to continue to grow in Your grace and to share that which You've given us with a lost and dying world. Father, every man and woman in this auditorium today will meet somebody that needs You, that You'll providentially bring across our path. And so, Father, let us be bold to share. And so, Father, I pray for these this morning. If there be any need in this auditorium, that we could share together. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.